And please do turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin. If you'd like to take notes and fill in some blanks, it is there for you. All right, I'm going to read all of Psalm 17, and we're going to look at it this evening as we consider the subject of making use of heaven now. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we long to meditate upon your word. But even more so, Lord, we long to hear you proclaim it to us. We pray that you would give us faith now to receive your word, not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And we ask that your Spirit would illuminate it to our hearts and minds and apply it to us and to our faith, and to our growth in grace and the conversion of sinners. We ask this in desperate need of your Spirit's help in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We believe that the resurrection, or at the resurrection, we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. And so for the past couple weeks, we have studied the topic of heaven. And these are some of the things we have learned about heaven. Heaven is the place of God's glory. In heaven, we will enjoy eternal life. We will have perfect communion with God, and we will dwell in paradise there. Best of all, we will see Christ in heaven. And now we have some understanding of how we will enjoy heaven in the future, but we must not stop there. We must not stop with heaven in the future, because the Lord has revealed these dimensions of heaven so that we would make use of heaven now in our lives today. You see, a believer in Christ, a saint, one who's redeemed, been redeemed by the blood of Christ, has every reason to find joy today. Even under the greatest trials, even under the steepest temptations that the world can throw at you, the hope of heaven should satisfy your soul today. And isn't that what David expressed in Psalm 17? He wrote this psalm with the end in mind. And he added the end for us here in verse 15. And there David confessed that his hope was the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the eternal life in heaven that God has given to us. He didn't come to this hope after meditating upon the first 14 verses. Heaven was on David's heart when he picked up his pen. Heaven was on his heart when he wrote Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. All three of these psalms, they go together. All three of these psalms are built on the foundation of that heavenly hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we're going to consider four effects of heaven, four effects that heaven should have on your life as we see them in this psalm of David. And so first consider verses 1 through 5. And consider verses 1 through 5 in light of David's hope of heaven. This is a somewhat uncomfortable passage of Scripture. David begins expressing an appeal to truth. See, David has apparently been experiencing and is experiencing some sort of suffering, some sort of persecution, and the significance of it is he apparently has done nothing wrong. He's suffering unjustly, and so he appeals to God for truth. He asks God to vindicate him and vindicate his righteousness. It's the same prayer and hope that we have, and we are treated unjustly, that at least on the last day, Christ will see our heart and those times when we're wronged and declare us righteous in that and declare what is really truth. David is so confident in his faithfulness to the Lord that he opens up his whole heart for God's searching eye to examine him. David's heart has been free of deceit, as he confesses. He claims to have avoided the life of violence and sin by living according to God's word. And we don't know the actual historical context of this psalm, but we know that David has tried to live a holy life before the Lord, and for some reason he's being pursued and tracked down. One possible historical context is when Saul was chasing down David. David clearly was faithful to Saul, but Saul sought David out purely out of the wickedness of his heart and the root of bitterness and the jealousy in his heart. Well, the question we should ask is, why would David do this? Why would David devote his life to such righteousness and holiness? Why would he long to live according to God's word in such a faithful way? Such a faithful way and in a committed way that he would boldly ask God to come and examine his heart. Well, I think the answer is found in David's hope of heaven. The Lord has called David to be his. The Lord has redeemed David. The Lord has promised David eternal life with him and an eternal covenant with him. And so David trusts that he will see the face of God in heaven. That's what we find in verse 15. The hope of heaven, it was so real to David that it transformed the way he lived. The hope of heaven, it produces a pursuit of holiness now. It wasn't just for David. Rather, the reality of this inheritance that we have in Christ of heaven, it produces a pursuit of holiness now in the one who has comprehended what they have received in Christ. David had written about written in Psalm 15 that only those who fear the Lord will dwell in God's tent. And so if we will dwell in holiness for all eternity with God, we must pursue holiness now. In Revelation 21:27, Christ himself revealed that nothing unclean would enter heaven. So seek holiness now because you will live in holiness for all eternity. Christ has redeemed us to be holy as he is holy. You will be perfectly holy in heaven, but if that is where you're going through faith in Christ, then the only right response is to start pursuing holiness now. And you see, that's the first way that we make use of this doctrine of heaven that we come to understand in the scriptures. That hope of heaven should produce a pursuit, a longingness, a seeking after holiness now by God's grace and by the power of his Spirit working in us. And second, we learn how our hope of heaven is strengthened as we look at what David wrote here. Consider verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. David begins to pray for deliverance. And then in verse 7, he prayed, wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. See, David's prayer reveals what he believes about God. The Lord is distinct with power to do amazing things. But David isn't looking for some ordinary miracle. He prays that God would show his steadfast love to him. And that steadfast love is God's covenant love for those who seek him to save them. It's the word in Hebrew, chesed. God's covenant love and faithfulness, his steadfast love. And so David, knowing God's steadfast love, he surrendered himself under God's grace. He surrendered himself under God's love. He trusted God's steadfast love and faithfulness so that he would confidently pray, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. You see, David's hope was not a gamble because God's faithfulness is real. And most importantly, David knew that he would see the Lord in heaven because God's steadfast love secured it. We would lose heaven in an instant if we depended upon our faithfulness, in our own works, our own constitution to persevere to the end. But thankfully, our hope of heaven does not depend on us. Our hope of heaven depends upon God's loving kindness. And 2,000 years ago, God showed up. He didn't show up and just appear being created. What I mean is God, 2,000 years ago, God showed up with the most wonderful demonstration of his steadfast love and his faithfulness because he sent his Son in the flesh to sacrifice himself for his sins. And then God answered David's prayer to wondrously show his steadfast love when he raised Christ with that beautiful miracle, raising him from the grave, and he secured with his power and grace our salvation in the resurrection. And so when you comprehend what God did to secure your salvation, your hope of heaven will be strengthened, not because of your faithfulness, because of your endurance and perseverance to believe, but because of God's steadfast love. Because God saves sinners. Because God is faithful. And so today we must actively study God's love, study God's faithfulness, study the unchangeable covenant of grace that he's entered into with us and established with us through the mediator, Jesus Christ, because the hope of heaven is strengthened as we come to comprehend the steadfast love of God. And third, what we need to notice is the hope of heaven changes our treasure, changes what we value most in life. In verse 14 of our psalm here, David describes the men who are hurting him, the men who are pursuing him. They are men of the world whose portion is in this life. Do you see what he's talking about? His enemies are rich. They have many children and they leave their descendants with great wealth. While David is suffering, these wicked men are prospering. While David is seeking holiness, these men are filled with arrogance and violence and treachery. But they seem to be getting rich and they seem to be getting away with it all. Now, this wasn't a problem for 2,500 years ago or 2,800 years ago. This is a problem now. Do you know people like this? Do you know people that are oppressing believers that are living sinful lives while we try to struggle along seeking God's holiness? They are getting wealthy. They are getting rich. They are prospering. They seem to have great wives and husbands and children and easy lives. Do you know people like this? And do you envy people like this? Notice, though, that David does not envy the wicked, nor does he envy their wealth. Rather, he lets God's word instruct his heart, and he knows that they possess empty joy. Their satisfaction in worldly riches will pass away. It will never satisfy their heart's desire, their true heart's desire for joy and peace. And in the end, they will lose it all in death and in God's judgment. All that they built up, they will pass on to the children, and they will go naked and empty and shipwrecked to the grave. See, this is almost countercultural knowledge. This is not how we think these days. In our consumer-driven society, we think that happiness comes by getting all that you can. But David sees through it all and sees that what they possess is really an empty joy. But now consider what David treasures in verse 15. This is how the grace of God and the hope of heaven has transformed his heart. He wrote, and let me just back up to verse 14 so we get the transition. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Do you see the contrast that David has here? Theirs is a portion in this life, but David is a portion for all eternity. When I awake, that phrase, it ultimately refers to our resurrection on the last day. It speaks about what comes after death for the believer. It speaks about heaven where we will see God and where we will be like him. And although David in this life seems poor and afflicted, he does not covet the earthly happiness of the wicked because he has a far better hope. As for me, as he writes, as for me, I will see the face of God. You see, to David, there's just an implied but as for me, I will see your face. You see, the earthly fortunes with which the wicked will lose do not even compare to the vision of God that we will have after the resurrection, when you will see God with your own eyes, when you will see God with that unmediated vision. The psalmist knows that we will be eternally satisfied with that beatific vision of God. when we stand in His presence in our new spiritual body and His glory stimulates every cell in our retina and sends humming glory and joy through every nerve in our brain and our body as we look upon the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. You see, the hope of heaven is satisfied with eternal joy over earthly joy. The hope of heaven transforms us so that we become satisfied with eternal joy over earthly joy. And the question that you need to ask is, are you satisfied with this eternal happiness? Is eternal life and freedom from all the infirmities that we face today, is that good enough for you? Or do you want something more? Well, there are times in life when you will likely say something like this: it will be great when I get to heaven, but I am miserable now. It'll be great when I get to heaven, but it seems like my life stinks now. You see, what we are almost guaranteed to face is the pain of life. And quite frankly, the pain of life is often so extreme that we can lose our joy. But the hope of heaven is so great that it should give you spiritual happiness even now. The joy of heaven, it should reach into your life today. It should transcend from the eschaton to now, June 9th, 2013, and fill you with joy. We should make use of it now. God has guaranteed heaven with the resurrection of Christ. That means it is yours. The cross has demonstrated God's steadfast love and faithfulness to save sinners according to His covenant grace, and that is yours, and all the blessings of it are yours. We have that beatific vision, that vision of God in part today. We see His grace and His glory in Jesus Christ, and we experience evidence of His grace and glory daily in forgiveness of sins and His providence in the intimate communion we have with God privately and corporately. And so we must make use of our eternal hope now. We must awaken our hearts under the pain and sadness and challenges of this life by enjoying the hope that we have in heaven even now, because it is ours even now. David wrote this psalm out of the present joy in his heart. And so God intends us to have spiritual happiness now, to appropriate all the joy that we have in heaven even now, to be the balm that will heal our hurting soul. The hope of heaven, it must drive us. It must drive us even today. It must give us reason to wake up in the morning and serve Christ. It must give us reason to worship Him no matter how bad your week has gone. It should give you reason to face each day with joy in Christ. That is the way the Lord intends us to live. That is the use of heaven. You see, and this is the hope that has driven God's people. It drove David. This is the hope that drove Paul. Why don't you read the thoughts that were on his heart, having considered David's. There's a quote in the bulletin, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Listen to what Paul wrote. So we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul wrote, "We do not lose heart." This is the same Paul who wrote, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." I think that means that even thoughts of suicide, if God, you could end it now and take us out of this suffering. That is how severely Paul suffered. And just a few chapters later, he said, "But we do not lose heart, because the eternal weight of glory, the hope of heaven, does not even compare. These afflictions that we face do not even compare to the glory that we have in Christ. And so we find joy now in the things that are unseen, the things that are seen in Christ through the Scriptures, that are secured by His resurrection." This hope of heaven drove Paul now. They drove Paul as he was being stoned, as he was imprisoned, as he was killed, as he was shipwrecked, as he suffered over and over again the painful rejection of the people he was sent to shepherd. But he did not lose heart because he had the hope of heaven. And this hope not only drove David, it not only drove Paul, but this hope drove Christ. In Hebrews 12, the apostle wrote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ's suffering was severe. His suffering began when he set aside his glory in heaven to come and take on the nature of the creature. He suffered separation from that eternal, perfect fellowship we had with his Father. But the joy that was set before him, the joy of the resurrection, the joy of the crown that God would give him for his perfect obedience, the joy of calling his saints to him and washing them with his blood, gave him endurance. This joy was on every painful breath as he suffocated on the cross. This joy was in every moan as he was whipped and flogged before he carried and attempted to carry the cross to Golgotha. This joy was on his heart to pursue to the very last breath as he cried out, "It is finished." This is the joy of your Savior. The joy that drove your Savior, our Savior, to lay down his life. This is the joy that drove him to obedience to the very end. And you see, you don't face the eternal wrath of God, that unbearable weight that Christ did. And so can you find joy in the knowledge that he will call you from the grave, that he will receive you into his arms, into his holy presence in heaven? Is the hope of heaven good enough for you? Good enough to lift up your heart to find great joy and peace in Christ, to rejoice in your suffering even now? Don't waste what God has given you in Christ. And don't lose heart today, but rejoice because Christ has secured heaven for you. It's not a lie. He guaranteed it with the resurrection of Christ, and he sealed it with the Spirit and his presence in your heart. So do not lose hope today, but rejoice. Rejoice because Christ has secured heaven for you.
Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us comprehend the glories of heaven, that holy sanctuary where your glory is central, that place where we will see Christ, that place where we will eat of the fruit of the tree of life for all eternity, where we will serve you, praising you and worshiping you for all of eternity. That place where we will be healed. Father, we ask that you would so give us a comprehension of this amazing blessing of the covenant of grace today, that we might long for it more and more as we suffer, and that we might have the joy of knowing that it is ours in Christ. I pray for our children, that they would look upon their baptism and see that it seals this eternal hope of heaven if they only come to Christ in faith, resting fully upon his finished work on the cross. And Father, transform us. Make us salt in the world. When the world is bitter and complaining about everything that's going on, make us lights of joy. Joy of the your glory. Joy because of your grace. Joy because of our eternal citizenship in heaven. Make us lights. May even on our deathbed, even as we're suffering and being persecuted and alone, may we know that we are seated with Christ in union with him in heaven, and one day we will physically be there too. We ask, Lord, that you would apply this wonderful hope and all the blessings of your covenant of grace to us, even now, that your power, your Spirit may give us power to persevere in hope to the very end. In Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen.